I'm just going to share this with you without identifying the people involved, because we're not trying to embarrass anybody in any way, shape, or form. But one of our men called me today and said that, well, actually, I got to begin a little earlier. Sunday morning, after the first service, some of the fellows and I were praying as we usually do. And this fellow prayed along with praying for the service, prayed for a fellow that at work that they've been trying to witness to. And today at work, he ran into him at work and just casually said, "Say, you ought to visit our church sometime." And the guy said, "I'm two jumps ahead of you." He said, "I've been there two Sundays in a row." Come to find out, last Sunday morning, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And I just think of that, and I think of how just a simple casual mention of a name in prayer. The Lord had answered already. He was in the first service. This was between services. The Lord had already answered that simple little prayer. Now, that's the kind of God we're dealing with. See? A wonderful Lord. A Lord who delights in answering prayer. And this week, we've really become conscious. I've gotten some good feedback about Monday night, Tuesday night, and the times of prayer. Some of the groups have been smaller than some of the others. The size isn't that important. The important thing is the volume of prayer from the hearts of people that are going up, ascending to God like a sweet-smelling savor. God loves to have his people pray. I wrestled in my own heart as I thought about this chance tonight with the focus that we want to have on prayer, particularly with the missionary conference in mind. And I wondered exactly what the Holy Spirit would have me share. We know we have a number of people that come that are not really a part of Valley Church as such. And we're thankful for each one of you. And I think I'm trying to think of you as well as thinking of our regular people, even in what we prepared tonight. Because maybe some of you aren't too interested in our missionary conference. But I'm sure you're interested in prayer. I'm sure that if nothing else, you're curious about this matter, this phenomenon, really, that we call prayer, and the fact that we have a God who does hear and answer prayer. In the process, I came across a passage in the fourth chapter of Acts, and I want you to look at it, if you will, tonight, because I think it's an exciting passage in regard to this matter of prayer. And really, there's a lot more to it than I'll have time to share tonight. But we want to at least gloss over some of the most important things that are here in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to begin to read at verse 23. We'll give you the background after we've read the passage, all right? So we're picking up in the middle of a narrative here. We'll read beginning at verse 24. And then read down through verse 31. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, who hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen or the nations rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations, and the people of Israel were gathered together, to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Now, it's been only a short time, a few days, since Peter preached his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And they've come together to the synagogue where they ministered. And as they came, they had a man that was standing by or sitting by the gate called Beautiful, who was crippled. And you recall the story. The man asked for alms. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, the people were amazed when they realized the tremendous miracle that had taken place. And they assembled around, and this gave Peter an audience. He preached a tremendous sermon, a tremendous message that he gave in regard to the things of the Lord and what the Lord could do, and particularly pointing out the fact that Jesus Christ had died and that he was risen from the grave. This caused a furor. The scribes and the Pharisees gathered around. They wanted to do everything they could to get this voice silenced concerning this one, Jesus. And so they took Peter into prison and John with him. And there in prison, they commanded them that they no longer speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the scene that has been set. They have told the elders and the Pharisees, "We cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. All we're doing is giving a true witness of actual facts as we know them, as we saw them. And we cannot help but speak those things forth. We have to speak in the name of Jesus." Anyway, they beat them. They commanded them that they not do this. And so then they released them. When they released them, Peter and John came back, it says, to their own company. That is, they came back to those that were believers. However large the group was at this time, we're not sure. We know that 3,000 people were saved in the day of Pentecost. This might have been a large body. We're not sure how many people were involved. But they came together, and after they'd explained what had happened, the people raised their voice in prayer. Now, it probably was the case where one individual, and we don't know who, raised his voice in prayer and the other people agreed with prayer. I don't think they all spoke this prayer in unison. I don't think it was that at all. But I think it was simply a matter of, with one accord, joining their hearts with one who stood there and prayed. And so it says in verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice, one voice, to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God." And here we have recorded this prayer. There are four things about this prayer that I want to call to your attention that I think will help you in your prayer life and an understanding of the issues involved in the kind of prayer that we pray. They prayed, first of all, discerningly. It was a very discerning prayer. Now, a number of things they discerned. First of all, they discerned that the persecution had been a fulfillment of Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. What they give here is a quotation. After they address the Lord, it says, "Lord, thou art God who has made the earth and the heaven and the sea and all in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage, or the nations rage?" Now, incidentally, this shows, doesn't it, a tremendously high regard for the inspiration of Scripture. You think of that for a moment. They were not at all wondering whether or not it was David speaking or the Holy Spirit speaking through David. They understood that it was God's Word and said, "Lord, you, by David, said some things. You said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Why is there such persecution against Jesus Christ?" That was the question that came in that second psalm. "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed." Jesus Christ is the object of this persecution. We're not the ones that are the object of the persecution. Christ is the object of the persecution. You see how they use Scripture to comfort them in a time of very special need, and even offered that in their prayer. You see, using Scripture in conjunction with your prayer is a correct application of Scripture. Don't ever forget that. It's not wrong for you to pray in the King's own language. Talk to God with Scripture. We need to do this more. Using the Word of God, if you please, as the launching pad from which we launch great petitions to Almighty God. I every once in a while when I pray, I'll say, Lord, now I'm just going to remind, I know, Lord, and I'll give you a confession here of my private prayer life. You know, I don't do this often very in public. I'm too shy and embarrassed, you know, to do this, but I'll try and get this out here. I'll say, Lord, now I know you're sovereign, and I know that you're all-knowing, and I know you don't have to be reminded of your promises. But Lord, here's your promise, and I'm going to remind you anyway. And then I'll give him the promise, and they'll say, now on the basis of that promise, here's my request. I'll say, Lord, now you know that I'm not simply asking selfishly, because I'm asking in accordance with what you promise. And you're, as David Livingston said, that's the word of a gentleman. God does not go back on his promises. And so I open my heart to the Lord and say, now, on the basis of that promise, we believe you're going to do something. You see, really in my heart, that's what I was praying when I was praying for this gal that one of our gals is talking to back here. You know, just the fact that here's a needy soul that needs Jesus Christ. And my heart goes out to her. The Lord said he's not willing that any should perish. And so in my heart I say, Lord, look, you know, you go to work on this. After all, you promised. You're not willing that any should perish. You want all to come to repentance. So, okay, Lord, I'm counting on you. Say, you come through. If not right away, in your own time. But, Lord, you do it. Okay, you do the work. Because only by your Holy Spirit can a soul be saved. So, you see, you pray that way. Well, these men, see, as they stood there with the people, the response of this one praying, who is not identified, is simply that they discerned that, look, the persecution that they were facing in that day had been predicted thousands of years before by David when David asked that question in Psalm 2. It's amazing how an insight into Scripture will give you a burden to pray properly. All right, but they also discerned something else. They discerned that this persecution was directed against the sovereign Lord himself, against Jesus Christ, the anointed, the holy servant. That this was directed not toward them as individuals, but directed toward the Lord. And it's interesting, this word Lord, the first word that is used here is this word, despote. We get our word despot from despote. And it means a sovereign Lord. You know that the word Lord usually found in the New Testament is kurios. Kurios means absolute master. But this is even a stronger word. And it always speaks of the master or the sovereign Lord in relationship to his servants. It was a word that was used in a master-slave relationship. And that's exactly what they were doing here, is calling themselves slaves and saying, Lord, you are the, if you please, despot. You are the sovereign Lord of the universe. It's proved by the fact that you are the creator. And Lord, this persecution is directed toward you. We just happen to be in the way. We just happen to be right there, standing in your place, representing you. So we receive this persecution, but we receive it knowing full well that it's within your sovereign choice, that you are in charge. What a way to receive that type of persecution. And then they also discerned that all of this, and again, in relationship to the sovereign Lord, they discerned that all of this was in line with, look at verse 28, with whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now you see, it's a tremendous thing when you learn to pray within that scope of the will of God. where you are so discerning that you can understand His will. John wasn't spoofing when he said that any time you ask something in His will, it's going to be done. It's going to be accomplished according to His will. And so we need to learn to pray that way. Some people say, well, then what if I don't know whether it's His will or not? All right, if you don't know whether it's His will or not, you pray perhaps a little differently. Perhaps in some cases it's a little less definite if you don't know His will. But if you know His will, then pray discerningly, discerning the will of God. And you see, they understood this. They said, look, whatever happens to us is by God's sovereign choice. So we accept it as such. If we could only learn that lesson. So they were submissive to the will of God in their prayer. Discerning prayer. How we need to have that kind of prayer. But they also prayed definitely. Not only discerningly, but they prayed definitely. Look at verse 29. Now, most of what comes in verses 24 through 28 has to do with their acknowledging the sovereignty of God. I wish we had time tonight. We could show you tremendous things here in relationship to the character of God, in relationship to the person of Jesus Christ, all of these things included in this tremendous prayer. But it says in verse 29, and now, okay, now we're getting down to brass tacks. We've set the scene. We've prayed discerningly concerning the reason for the persecution being the determinate counsel of God. And now, Lord, here's what I want. Now, without looking at what it says, we've already read it, so you are ahead of me. But if you were in that situation, what would you pray for? I know my heart a little too well, I guess. Because I know that if I had just been beaten with 39 lashes and spent a night in prison, I would say, Lord, don't you think you could kind of ease it up a little? Don't you think maybe it'd be a good idea if you just, you know, got all these guys saved and out of the picture so that they wouldn't beat me anymore. Huh? Now that's Paul Steele, see? That's what you'd think in the flesh. I'm amazed, really. Because you've got to remember, Peter and John, these guys were scaredy cats. They really weren't all that bold. But they prayed, Lord, and by the way, use the word kurios here. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That's what got them in trouble in the first place. They healed the man. He was raised up. The people began to ask questions. Peter got inspired. He waxed eloquent. He gave a sermon. He got thrown in jail. What are they praying? Lord, give me courage to do another one. That was his prayer, that I might with all boldness speak the word. He didn't pray for protection. He didn't pray for relief. He only prayed for courage. He prayed for that which would just get him into more trouble. And believe me, it did exactly that. But he prayed definitely. Lord, look on their threatenings. You keep your hand on the situation and give us boldness. Verse 30, they prayed for signs and wonders by stretching forth thine hand to heal with signs and wonders that may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. You keep this coming, praying definitely. Not in generalities. They concentrated their efforts on the present situation and they asked for boldness to speak the word. Now that's definite prayer, but it's also something else. It's dangerous prayer. And there's one thing to pray definitely, it's quite another to pray dangerously. And I think God wants us to do both. I've told you before, you be careful if you start praying for the salvation of your neighbor, because the Lord just may say, okay, you go over and win him. That's dangerous prayer. And I'm warning you right now, it is dangerous to pray for missions. It is. And we've been talking about praying for the missionary conference. We've been talking about praying for our missionaries. We're going to urge people during this conference to get behind our missionaries wholeheartedly in prayer. But that's dangerous prayer. When you begin to pray definitely for the missionaries, you will find yourself involved. It's impossible to be a true prayer warrior for missions without becoming a better missionary yourself. And what God may do is tap some of you on the shoulder and have you go talk to someone about Christ as a witness. Some of the rest of you, He may tap you on the pocketbook and say, give to missions. Some of the rest of you, He may ask you to spend more time, more involved in a prayer ministry for the world and for the needs of the world in reaching out to these people. But it's a dangerous thing to pray that way. It's right. It's good. But it's dangerous. And they prayed dangerously. Because you see, if God answered, it would put them in even more danger. I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 18. And laid their hands on the apostles. This is breaking into the narrative here, but I think you get the idea. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common or the public prison. But an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Now the Lord delivered them, but at the same time, the thing that got them into prison in the first place were the signs and wonders that they did, and the fact that people were saved and people were healed and all of the rest of it. Look as well down at verse 40 of chapter 5. And to them, or to him, they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, this is after Gamaliel stood up and said, look, Gamaliel was quite a guy. He stood up and told them, look, if this thing isn't of God, it's going to die. Sooner or later it'll die. If it is, then we'd better look out who we're persecuting. And they thought, well, maybe that's a good idea. So they backed off just a little bit. To him they agreed. And when they called the apostles and beaten them, which was a very customary thing to do, beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, in chapter 5, they get arrested and the Lord delivers them. And then they go out and preach some more and they get arrested. This time the Lord didn't deliver. He let them take a beating and then delivered them after their beating. See? I'll tell you, the Lord used all kinds of techniques and they were never sure of what he was going to do next. Peter was thrown in prison. People were praying. The Lord delivered him scot-free. The angel of the Lord took him out in the middle of the night. Other times, they were in prison. Paul went to Rome, sat in prison really for 2 years, was released for a short time, taken back and beheaded. Each of the apostles, with the exception of the apostle John, each of them died a violent death by the hand of those that hated Jesus Christ. John didn't die a violent death. He had a violent life. He had all kinds of torture and persecution, and he was in exile, the Isle of Patmos, for a period of time. You never knew what the Lord was going to allow, how far he was going to let people go, and to pray, Lord, give me boldness, help me to speak your word. What a dangerous prayer. Right, but it was dangerous. It cost something. I think that you sense this as you read through the Acts, that the apostles were more fearful of not witnessing than they were of being beaten because they witnessed. They were more fearful of being a of being a poor witness or not witnessing at all or not speaking the word of God with clarity. They were more concerned about that than they were for their own lives. And they did not count their lives dear unto themselves. But it cost them. Ultimately cost them their lives. That's dangerous praying. But that's good praying. But then, the fourth thing is, they prayed decisively. What I mean by that is that when they really began to lay themselves, burden themselves before the Lord, then decisive things began to happen because the Lord does answer prayer. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the Lord in this day gave a very special manifestation of Himself, a marvelous manifestation in allowing like a tremor, like an earthquake in that room where they were, so that the people were aware that God was doing something. But you know, then God just loosened their lips and answered their prayer. And as a result, many people came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I go through those verses remaining in chapter 4 and I see that the people, as a result of this witness of the apostles, as the apostles spoke forth boldly the word of God, the people were more grounded, there was more growth, and there was more giving. It's amazing how God just worked through and in the lives of these individuals so that they witnessed the glorious moving of God's Holy Spirit. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. These people saw the hand of God. I would have liked in some ways to have been there that day. To not only see what God could do, but to hear these men who were tongue-tied standing and boldly witnessing, fluently witnessing for Jesus Christ. And yet, you know something? There's a sense in which, even though it would have been enjoyable to be back there in those days, there's a sense in which our day is even more exciting. Number one, God is just as real today as He was then. Number two, we're closer than ever to the coming of Jesus Christ. Number three, this happens to be the century and the decade where God has placed you and where God has placed me. And on the authority of God's word, because of the sovereign plan of God, I'm convinced that it would have done no good for Paul Steele to live in the first century, because it was God's design that I live in the 20th century. And what God wants me to do is to have the willingness to pray discerningly, to pray definitely, to pray dangerously, and to pray decisively in order that God may be glorified. Do you pray that way? If you're like me, you don't do it all the time, do you? We play at prayer. But I believe that God would have us pray and be prayer warriors for the glory of God. What an opportunity. What a joy. Just to have the privilege of coming to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Now, we're going to do something a little different tonight. We're going to spend a few moments as a body together in prayer. And it's always hard in a public gathering like this, to know exactly in a thing this large, it's hard to know exactly what to do or how to handle it. I'm just going to suggest that we ask that some of our men pray specifically. Now, we're thinking of our missionary conference, but I think we ought to be praying specifically for Dr. McGee. We ought to be praying specifically for the missionaries who will come. We ought to be praying specifically that God will do something big here at Valley Church. We're not interested in, you know, the mercy drops falling around us. We want the showers of blessing. Why should we be pikers? Why should we be poverty stricken? We've got to pray decisively and see the hand of God really work, really move. We've said many times before that you can bring anybody in here you want. The final conclusion of what is accomplished for the glory of God will ultimately be in answer to believing prayer. And when it's done, we'll all know that it's God who did it. God will make no mistake about that. We'll know that He did it. And He did it in answer to believing prayer. It's no man's work that will accomplish the work of God. And we'll have to say at the end of the time, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight that we've been able to agree in prayer concerning these tremendous issues that are ahead of us. We look to the missionary conference. We realize that anything that is accomplished merely with the arm of the flesh will fail. But that which is truly of You will gloriously succeed and at the same time give honor and praise to Your precious name. And so, Father, we have done what we should and could to prepare for this conference. But You've said in Your Word that the mind of man plans His way, but the Lord directs His steps. We pray, Father, that You will erase any action of men that has been merely the work of man. And we pray that You will bring forth Your power, and that at the very center of all that is said and all that is done will be the person of Jesus Christ, that in all things He, Christ, might have the preeminence. We pray that people may come here and not see Dr. McGee and Norman Muriel Cook and the Scholes and Jet Turner, Montgomery's, the Unruhs, but that they'll come and they will see Jesus Christ. And they will know that Jesus Christ is at the heart of all that is done. We know, Lord, that You love missions. And You only had one son, and he was a missionary. And we thank You for that coming of Jesus Christ with His unique mission. And as we share with the world the gospel story of the result of the mission of Jesus Christ, the visitation upon this planet of One who came to meet the need of sinners, who died for our sins and who rose from the grave. As we proclaim that message, we know that others will be brought to Him. So help us, Lord, to keep that in perspective. Be with Dr. McGee and his health. Pray that as he comes, that his heart will be burdened and that very quickly he will feel the pulse of this congregation who loves the Word of God. We pray, Father, that every person, every part of the missionary conference will fit together like hand in glove, and there'll be a sense of oneness and spirit of cooperation and love, and that in all of this, that you will get the glory. Father, we thank you for those that have ministered to us by their many activities in preparing for this conference. Now, Lord, we just trust you for your very best in these days ahead. We'll praise you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening. 'Twill keep your heart in tune. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. One of our prayers reminded us that we're dealing with a time change Sunday morning. It reminds me of the fact that the last Sunday in March, in the middle of the night, I got panicky. I've always had this inherent fear that one of these days they're going to change time and I was going to forget. And I would be the one that would be late instead of a lot of other people. Wouldn't that be a switch? Well, in any event, I remember I got up early in the morning and went to the phone and listened in on the phone to make sure that the time was the way it was when I went to bed. And the time change, I guess, is in April. I never can remember. All I can remember is spring forward and fall back. And so set your old clock ahead an hour, or we'll have everybody in the second service. And That would be unusual, but nevertheless it would be a little bit troublesome, especially if we have the kind of crowd we anticipate in both services. Again, we hope that you'll help us, as you did so cooperatively Sunday morning, in regard to parking, because I think we may have, in fact I anticipate that we'll have a larger crowd Sunday, possibly, than we had even last Sunday. And so we hope that you'll help us in that regard. May the Lord bless you, and have a good evening. And we'll see you at the Cottage Prayer Meetings Thursday, Friday, Saturday, some of you. And then as well, we'll see a goodly number of you, I'm sure, next Sunday. The Lord bless you.